Some wonderful chatting there. Fantastic. Sorry to interrupt. But feel free to engage in the conversation again towards the end of the service. And also we have teas and coffees and biscuits and things like that. That'll be fantastic. So the reason I'm wearing this shirt today, just let me explain. It's not one of my normal preaching shirts. It's not quite the anointing of all the others, but... So during the week, well, over the last few weeks, I don't know if you know that there is some football on at the moment. And England did play Ghana. And I was going to say me and the assistant pastor, Paul, who's from Ghana, had a little bet, but pastors don't bet. So we had this little agreement that if England won, he would wear an English England shirt. And if I won, I'd wear a Ghanaian shirt. But it was a boring draw. So this is my happy compromise, so there we go. Fantastic. I thought with England, I thought I was in safe hands, but I certainly was not. Now, we have one of our young relatives, for myself and Wendy, who's 2 years old, and he toddles along. He's a toddler. That's what they do. And if he comes to some steps like here, he knows that he can't just really toddle and go down there. So what he'll do, he'll go hand, hand, hand. So he'll stick his hand out and expect an adult to come with their hand so he can continue his little bit of a journey. But if the steps and the terrain is a little bit more dangerous, he'll stop and he'll say, up, up. You've got to pick me up. You've got to take me there. And if he's particularly feeling a little bit fearful, he'll say, up high, thinking that somehow I'm going to hold him a little bit higher. Now, I don't know where you feel in safe hands. Do you feel in safe hands with government? Do you feel in safe hands with your football team? Do you feel in safe hands with family, with friends? Do you feel in safe hands in the workplace or in the church environment? And we're going to look at a particular passage of scripture this morning where the Lord shows Jeremiah what it means to be in safe hands. And we pick it up from Jeremiah chapter 18, just a few verses at the start there, the first six verses. So I'm going to read those. It should come up on the screen. And it's simply headed at the potter's house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him, the potter, working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as he seemed best. Then the word of the Lord came to him, he says, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hands, O Israel. Now, sometimes God speaks to us by showing us something. Some prophecies come. That's why sometimes people come to the front and say, I've got this picture. And God is kind of showing me something, and God is going to speak through this. And so Jeremiah, this wasn't kind of a vision. He actually went down and watched the potter making this pot out of clay. And he says this, the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as he seemed best. And somebody says, God, kind of as he watched this, darts two thoughts, two great thoughts, truths into Jeremiah's hands. One is that God has power and authority to form and fashion lives and kingdoms. Because this was the word to the whole nation of Israel, that God has that power and authority to do that. So God shows Jeremiah how the clay can be molded and spoiled in the potter's hand because the first pot didn't quite work out. And this was a picture of Israel, God's people, not making God their priority. Even though they belonged to him, they were not making him their priority. They didn't do that. They compromised in so many different ways. And God was predicting that there's going to be a marring, there's going to be a problem. And that's exactly what happened. They compromised to such an extent that the Babylonians came and took over Jerusalem in 587 BC. And it was as if God was saying, this is what is going to happen. But there was another part of the vision as well. Now, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, because when he shared, he would get very emotional. Not because he's an emotional person, but because he sensed what God felt. He sensed the sadness in God's heart that they belonged to him, but they didn't follow him. They didn't make him their priority. And they had devastating consequences. God was looking to bring his forgiveness and to pour in his justice and goodness within their hearts. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus walks in Jerusalem, you can sense something of Jeremiah's heart when we see Jesus' reaction all those years later when he goes into Jerusalem. Because Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent them to you, how often have I longed to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And this is the picture of the first pot being made. It was marred because there was just not that willing to be in God's hands. But when Jeremiah brings this prophecy, they'd be far more familiar with a potter making a pot than we would. We probably don't see it as much as they would. It was an ancient craft, wasn't it? But they understood the message and the imagery and then the picture of what was being presented. That God remakes and restores lives and nations and families. We've seen a lot about God restoring. He says, if you are willing. If you are willing. The wonderful thing is that God's grace does not leave us where we are. God does not want to leave us where we are. He doesn't give up on the clay. And that is the truth of the gospel. And you might feel as if, okay, you've been a Christian for a while, but it still feels as if the pot is a little bit marred, but God doesn't give up on the clay. His grace doesn't leave us where we are. So I wanted to bring up one or two points from this particular passage of Scripture. There could be many. But firstly this, we can trust that God knows what he's doing. We can trust that God knows what he is doing. In verse 4 it says, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. We can trust that God knows what he is doing. Now, I don't know how much clay costs. I did think I could look online, but I couldn't be bothered, really, to look how much clay costs. It wouldn't be a lot. But the point is, God paid a high price for us. He paid a very high price for us to redeem our lives, to give us another chance, a fresh start. Anybody who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And somebody suggested, I was reading one or two commentaries, and I thought it was a nice thought, that there's scars in this potter's hands. The thought was, they imagined that there were scars in this potter's hands because he had given his life for the clay. We're not worthless dirt. We are worth more than that in our marred state. In Colossians 1 verse 22 says this, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. That is how you are presented, without blemish and free from accusation. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God doesn't see us like that. An illustration which I think is really wonderful, which I'll read. He was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worth his while to waste time on this old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good friends? Who will start bidding for me? $1, only one. Who will make it two? $2 once, and three. $3 once, $3 twice, going, but no." From the back of the room, a grey-haired man came forward to pick up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin. Tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with growing confidence, with a voice that was quiet and low, says, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held up the bow. $1,000. Who will make it two? $2,000 and three. $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going, gone. The people cheered. But some of them cried out, "We don't quite understand what has changed." It was the touch of the master's hand. The difference that the Lord can make when we place ourselves within his hand. We can trust that God knows what he is doing. And sometimes life does feel a little bit out of tune, but God is prepared to dust us off. We are in good hands. He places immense value upon our lives. Isaiah, we read from Jeremiah, but Isaiah picks up on this theme. Because in chapter 64, he says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." Somebody once said this, what I thought is really good. It's not a case of who we are, but whose we are. The fact that we belong to God is amazing. So we can trust that God knows what he's doing. Secondly, we can trust God's timing. We can trust God's timing. Now, some people try and interpret the different parts of the potter's house, that God equals the potter. I think we can cope with that. The clay, well, that equals us. That's fine in Israel. That's fine. Somebody says that the wheel is interpreted by the circumstances we face in our life. Well, anyway, I'm not going there at this moment in time. But the thing is, I don't know whether the potter just uses hands or whether he uses feet. So if you've seen somebody make a pot and go and watch it, often they're using their hands and their feet, aren't they? I noticed this morning, it's amazing, when Isaac's playing the piano, he's using his feet more than his hands. I mean, good job he's using his hands on the right bit, otherwise that would have been interesting. But the thing is that the potter monitors the speed. The speed and the timing is very important. The wheel can't go too fast or too slowly. And sometimes the clay might want to go faster, but we can't be out of control. We can't move too fast. We can't move too slowly. So a friend of mine, he often says this, "The righteous do nothing in haste." Often when a decision needs to be made and you're rushed to do it, not saying that can never happen, but the righteous do nothing in haste. They got it. We feel pressurized to this. Is this really, really you, Lord? Be careful of FOMO. Be careful of fear of missing out, which we can do even as Christians. And too fast, things can seriously get out of control. James 4, verse 13. Great verse on this. It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will do this or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live, do this or to do that." So we can't rush in when God is saying don't rush in. However, we can't go too slowly either. I can't imagine a potter taking the clay and the wheels just going. I mean, there has to be some speed to it, I'm imagining. Now, I don't know if you've made a pot, but it does have to have the right speed to it. And sometimes we don't rush into things, but sometimes we need to step up. We need to take a step. It says, doesn't it, about giving. Give what you've given in your heart to give. And I think that interpreted in other things as well. What is in your heart, what is there, what has been established, we still have to take the step to make the move to do what God wants us to do. We can't just sit back and wait. So that could be a decision for career, relationship, ministry, getting baptized. There's patience. But as we walk with God, we need to keep in step and move as God wants us to move. So firstly, we can trust that God knows what he's doing. We can trust God's timing as well. Thirdly, we can trust God's amazing ability. I mean, he is the potter in the illustration, and we are the clay. And what we can't do is say, God, okay, I'm going to stay on the potter's wheel. I'm going to let you do this as long as you show me the finished article. As long as you show me what I'm going to look like when you're finished. We don't get that opportunity. We trust his amazing ability. He knows the end from the beginning. And his plan is not passive. It's purposeful for us. Now, growing up as a young Christian, understanding what Jesus has done into my life, one of the things that people would explain to me or try to explain to me is that when you become a Christian, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And I'm not a theologian, I won't go into it, but when we become Christians, we know that we have received the full forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that even though we're seen in Jesus' full righteousness, we still get things wrong. There's still things that need to be improved within our lives. So here on earth, we are being saved. We are being changed from one degree of glory into another. But one day, he says that we will be saved because when we see Jesus face to face, we will be like him. So we are saved, we're forgiven, we're being saved, we're being changed. But one day, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. And somebody says this, we acknowledge God's handiwork as the master potter. We recognize God's authority to shape us inwardly, to spiritually fashion us into a vessel fit for his use, molded in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. God molds us, but he doesn't put us in a mold. We are not mass-produced. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Uniquely you. Oh, good name for an event, Nat. Good name for an event, Nat. That was our ladies' event yesterday. You are uniquely you. I don't know about you. I wasn't brought up to go to church. And all the Christians that I met, I thought were wonderful. And I have to admit, after going to church for 2 or 3 years, there's something within my heart. I didn't actually pray it, but I did think, Lord, don't make me like them. I don't know if you ever thought that. I don't quite want to be like them. Now, God is not going to make you like them. You are uniquely you. But the reason for this illustration and God showing Jeremiah the potter's house is because God's people have become incredibly independent. Everything within them was trying to jump off the wheel and be independent or to harden their hearts. And within the minor prophets, it talks about them hardening their hearts. So God couldn't really take the clay and do much with it. Isaiah again picks up this particular theme when he says, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Now we trust that God knows what he is making. We trust God knows what he is doing within our lives. Let me say this, a Game of Thrones has been around for a long time. It's been around for a long time. A Game of Thrones has been played right back in Israel's history, and Christians still play that game as well today. A Game of Thrones. Who is going to sit on the throne? I was learned as a young Christian, some people would say this, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I mean, if we're going to say, okay, God, I'll do this and this and this, but I'm not, that's it. I'm cutting you off here. You can't say he's Lord because he can't be Lord if he's not Lord of all. And if there's a situation and something within our lives and saying, God, this is a no-go area for you, you can't actually call him Lord. You can't actually call him Lord. And I don't know, these times for all of us, that is a ring of truth within us. Lord, you can have this, but you can't have this. But he wants to be Lord. We can trust his amazing ability. Don't make the mistake of putting boundaries before God. Don't make the mistake of putting boundaries before God. We live in a society where we want to be very protective of ourselves and our well-being. And God got there first when it comes to well-being. He tells us everything about well-being in the Bible. Don't put boundaries. Don't put boundaries upon God. He knows what is best for us. Pray like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but your will be done. And we will not lose out. Jeremiah saw a vessel being made, restored, and renewed. So we can trust God's amazing ability. And finally, we've been made a vessel for a royal purpose. Not just any purpose. It's not just anybody that's going to use this pot. I mean, this is the Lord that is going to use this pot. It's not just mass-produced pots. The Lord is going to use this particular vessel. That's why he remakes us. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him, because he knows how we're going to live in a royal purpose. Now, I don't know about you, when you have this image, you could go and Google images and look at the different pots being made, and you can say, oh, that's what I've got in mind. That's what I think that Jeremiah saw. This is what I can imagine. And it will all be different for us, won't it? We'd have a different image of what this pot looked like in the potter's house. And some of them would be, I don't say it kind of depends on what you like, because then you get a little bit worried about, oh, what is he saying? I'm like, because this is what I see. But I don't know whether you see something that's really kind of pretty, like bone china, or see something a little bit more rugged. I don't know what you might see. Now, as a church staff team, every year we do a Secret Santa. It seems a bit odd saying that in June, doesn't it, with all the hot weather? But we do a Secret Santa, and some people want to kind of spend a lot of money, you know, 10, 15, 20 pounds. But when I became pastor, I thought, no, we'll do a fiver. We'll do a fiver. So that's what we do. So the challenge is on to get something meaningful for a fiver. So this last Christmas, I waited in anticipation, because you're always interested in who's doing the buy-in. Because that's kind of more interesting, isn't it? Who got this and who got that? And so every year they say, somebody will say, who got me this? And I'll say, well, Wendy got you that, because she's my wife. So Wendy got you that. So even though it was me that was supposed to get it. But so this year I got mine, and mine was from, I find it afterwards, was from Isaac. I don't know if you remember Isaac. You got me a present. And some... Emily... Some years are better than others. And when I opened it, having waited a year for our Secret Santa, this is what Isaac brought me. I am going to put it up to a tenner this year, I've got to say. I'm not. This is what Isaac brought me. Now, they say it's the thought that counts, which makes me a little bit more concerned. And I thought, what do I do? Because I don't want to hurt Isaac's feelings, as you can tell. I thought, what am I going to do with this? I thought, no disrespect to Isaac, I thought, I can't put it in the kitchen. And I thought, I don't know, to be fair, you did put some tea bags in there, didn't you? For me, different flavoured tea bags, which was... Hot chocolate. You put some chocolate. Thank you. And I thought, what am I going to do with this so I don't hurt Isaac's feelings? And I thought, oh, I've got to put it on my desk. So it's now on my desk filled with pens. Thank you, Isaac. I think you must have seen all the pens on my desk and thought he needs something of this level of quality to put all his pens in. Thankfully, when I became a Christian, God didn't turn to the angels and say, okay, we've had the celebration, Phil becoming a Christian. But I wish I'd thought, what are we going to get him to do? I have no idea how we can use Phil. What are we going to do from here? And I have to admit, as soon as becoming a Christian, I did have this sense of destiny within my heart that God had a purpose for my life. So I was really blessed when Steph mentioned that this morning. And sometimes we think we've got to have this high calling or something written in the sky. But let me say this, God has something for us. God has something for us. When we came to him, he had something in mind. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. It's really good. It says, for we are God's handiwork, God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has something for us, a sense of destiny. And as a young Christian, I was really blessed by getting involved in serving in the local church and then led to other things and discovered that God had something for me here at Encounter Church. We have many teams, many different ways that people can engage in serving. And it's not because we need people to serve, it's that God has got something for us. And we got to start somewhere. And we have these serve teams. Some of them, next slide will come up. Some of the things that people get involved in, we're really blessed by people serving in the life of the church. There's something good about working as part of a team. It can be challenging, but it's how God shapes us, isn't it? How God moves us on and moves us forward, and how God then leads us to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. So you can look online, and if you've been part of the church for a few months, you can look at those things and think, yeah, I'd have a look on our website as the different things that you could get involved in. There might be something, there's a bit of a job description, just what it involves and what the time commitment is, how it blesses the life and mission of the church. So please have a look at that. If you want looking, saying, God, where can I get going? So the master, the potter, rescues us, restores us, fills us, pours us out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're jars of clay, but we have this treasure from us, this surpassing power from God, not from ourselves. God places something within this new pot that he is making. But let me conclude by just reading something from the devotionals that I had one morning last week. And some of you will recognize it. You kind of use our daily bread, but let me just conclude with this thought and then we'll pray. It says, not much is known about Adelaide Pollard. No. And that's the kind of point. She was a humble servant of God who looked for no recognition. At the age of 40, she felt a strong call to Africa, but the door closed shut to her, leaving her greatly discouraged. Yet she was reminding of the verse, like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. Later she wrote the hymn, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Some of you will be familiar with that. It was a good while later, eventually, the door opened for Adelaide to serve in Africa. God's shape for her life had clearly included other things than what she had in mind. And perhaps writing the hymn, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, that has inspired millions since, was part of God's plan. We do well to let God have his way and to remain within us. And another part of the song, it says, to remain yielded and still before God. Yielded to you and your ways, Lord. Being still, trusting that God knows what he's doing. He's doing a good work. His good work he will bring to completion. But he wants to bless us this morning in every different way as we yield and are still before him. Have your own way, Lord. Are we going to trust him? Do we need to trust his timing? Why don't we rise to our feet? We've been seated for a while as we pray. I know it's quite warm. The band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in a song to finish. But it'd be good to pray into this. I find it hard to think that there's not something that would be relevant for us as individuals this morning, not because I've spoken well particularly, but because this wonderful truth of this particular story and the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Let's maybe close our eyes and bow our heads and say, God, is there something that you want to emphasize to me this morning? Why don't we give him a moment to draw close afresh and minister to us? Maybe this morning that what has resonated with you is that you need to trust that God knows what he is doing. Sometimes doors open, sometimes doors closed. But maybe for you this morning, it's the encouragement or the challenge to say, God, I trust you know what you're doing. You know how to make something worthwhile out of my life. I didn't think that being so marred, so dirty, that being in your hands could bring so much healing, so much restoration, so much purpose. And maybe this morning that your words to God say, God, I trust that you know what you're doing. I trust that you can do this. I trust that you can make something special, amazing about out of my situation, out of my life. I don't know the end from the beginning, but you are the master. And I place myself in the master's hands. Maybe this morning it's a sense of God's timing. Saying, God, I have this idea, I have this thought, this is in my mind, I believe it's for you, but I just need to trust your timing. And for some, you just feel a bit rushed and you're thinking, God, I just need to trust your timing. For some, though, it might be the opposite. There's something God has placed in your heart and you say, no, make the move. It's different for each of us, isn't it? For some, it's make the move. It is to take the step that he wants us to take. And for some, it might be simply, God, I'm not going to keep jumping off the wheel. I want your will to happen in this situation. I want your will to happen. If any of those resonate with you this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call people out the front particularly. But why don't you just place your hand on your heart if there's something particularly that you bring into the Lord this morning that relates to those things. You know, the Holy Spirit will show you that what it is. In a sense, we can all respond to all of them, but it might be something saying, God, I just believe by your Spirit this morning that you are homing in on this for me, to trust you, to trust your timing, and to say, God, let your will be done in this situation. Lord, we do thank you that you are for us, not against us. You made Adam and Eve, and the first thing you did was to bless them. That is your heart, is to bless, to save, to remake, restore, to fill us, to pour us out. Lord, you have a great plan. You have a great purpose for you. And Lord, we know that even bringing this in prayer this morning doesn't mean that we know the end from the beginning, but we know that you do. You have it. Lord, we thank you that if we stay with you, if we trust you, we are in safe hands. And Lord, we want to be in your hands. And Lord, we commit these things to you. Have your own way. Let your will be done. We yield some of these things to you. Lord, we do pray for those that are coming before you and you're working within our hearts. We pray that you would seal what you're doing by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would pour in your grace. We pray that you pour in your peace. We pray we pour in your joy. We pray that you pour in your power. We pray for a release of freedom, a sense of joy. And Lord, we thank you that we go forward being forgiven and in your hands. We bless you, Lord, for each other. We thank you, Lord, this morning. We're praying for each other, praying for your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.